I just love that Lakeside story. It's so vivid. I can almost smell the sardines sizzling on the barbecue. And 153 fish. What's that about? Well, there were presumably because there were 153 of them. And then Peter, I love the way that he puts his clothes on to jump into the water. I mean, just how you did it those days, but it's so Peter, you know, just kind of, oh, just put my clothes on and jump in the water. Great stuff. Let me pray for us as we look at it. Father, we thank you for the presence of Jesus with the disciples that John recounts to us. But more than that, we thank you for your presence with us now. And as we hear your words, so may we know your presence. Amen. Julian Barnes wrote the book titled The History of the World in 10.5 Chapters. I thought it was a good book. 10 chapters are about the history of the world. The half chapter is about love, the only thing that he finds brings meaning to life. But here's his warning about love. He writes, I love you. For a start, we had better put those words in a box behind glass that we have to break in the bank. We should not leave them lying around like a tube of vitamin C. If they come too easily to hand, we'll use them without thought, and there they are gone. Listen to them again. I love you. We must keep these words in their box behind glass, and when we take them out, we must be careful. Fair point. We can say, I love you, to another human being, and as we all know, fail to live up to it. We can do the same to God. And the Apostle Peter learns this lesson the hard way. He learns what it means to truly love Jesus, and we can learn from his lesson. John 21, that we heard just a few moments ago, that story that I said, I just love it, gives us two essential foundations to loving Jesus. And the first foundation is that we realize that when we say we love Jesus, it's actually because of his unshakable commitment to us, rather than anything about us. Even us saying that we love Jesus, it's about his unshakable commitment to us. Because when Peter meets Jesus on the lakeshore, it's clear that Jesus' commitment to Peter hasn't changed, despite all the way Peter had messed up. You know the background of this meeting, I would imagine. Earlier on in John chapter 13, we see Peter boasting of his commitment to Jesus. John 13 and verse 37, it's the Thursday night before the Friday of Jesus' death, and Jesus just talks about going away. And verse 37, Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. There's his great declaration of love. Then Jesus answers, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Chapter 18, we see that's exactly what happens. The Lord Jesus is betrayed, arrested. The Jewish leaders are in the process of engineering his death via the Romans. And because he's scared witless, I nearly used a very rude word at that point, because Peter is very scared, he denies being Jesus' disciple three times. Now on the lakeshore, Peter discovers the great news that after Jesus' death and resurrection, well, he can begin again. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't just say, oh, it's all right, Peter, don't worry, no problem. No, something bigger than that is going on here. The usual male strategies of denial avoidance are not sufficient. We can only imagine what's going on in Peter's mind and heart as he has breakfast with Jesus. The Lord he had denied and betrayed despite his boasts, what can he say? I imagine the silence over breakfast gets longer and longer and it gets harder to speak. Perhaps you've been in a situation where you know something has to be said, but it just kind of is impossible to say it. In English, we use that wonderful phrase, the elephant in the room. I've always wanted to be in a meeting where there's a real elephant in the room, but just I'd like to say it, but that's just me. The situation where there's an obvious truth that is being ignored. It's hard not to see here Jesus setting things up to bring home to Peter the fresh start that's coming. Peter spoke his lies about not knowing Jesus beside a charcoal fire. Jesus questions him across a charcoal fire. Three times he denies Jesus. Three times Jesus questions him. Peter had boasted that whatever they might do, the rest of them, I will lay down my life for you. So Jesus probes. Do you love me more than any of these? So Peter has nothing left, except all he can do, acknowledge there is no boasting, no pretending, no faking. He now knows what it is to be completely open before Jesus. You hear it in his answers. You know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Reminds me of the prayer that we sometimes pray at the start of the communion liturgy. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid. For Peter, for us. It's how it works. No pretending, no boasting, no faking, if we're serious about loving Jesus. So John 21, in this lovely scene, we see it's clear that the Lord Jesus' commitment to Peter hasn't changed. Peter had gone wrong, but he's been forgiven his failure. Just see what Peter's appealing to here. He's not appealing to his track record, his performance, you know, all the stuff he'd done. Remember the miracles, Lord? No, he just knows that the Lord knows his heart. He's saying, Lord, you know me. I put my foot in it. But you know my heart. You know what I really want. You know that even in the bad times, you know what I really want, the real me. And the real me isn't the person who just buckled in the courtyard back there denying you. But it's the person standing here right in front of you who wants to live for you. Like any disciple, we can be like Peter. Maybe we're very conscious of failure, you know, and you just kind of don't feel you can get over it. But here, well, we trust that we can. Because loving Jesus is based on his commitment to us, not how well or badly we are able to do it. The old joke about, Lord, I've let you down. And the Lord says, no, you haven't, because you were never holding me up. That's the first foundation in our meeting at the lakeshore. We realize when we say we love Jesus, it's because of his unshakable commitment to us. Second foundation is that we find that when we love Jesus, well, we do something in response to his commitment to us. Because this lovely reconciliation between Jesus and Peter, well, it could have ended with one of those kind of Hollywood minor, you know, friendship scenes, you know, some back slapping, a manly tear, and, you know, oh, we're all right, aren't we, you know? No, it doesn't end there. Jesus explains to Peter what loving him means. I could sum it up by saying that Jesus gives Peter a job to do and a path to follow. Love never leaves us where we are. He has a job to do and a path to follow. Back in chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, John 14, verse 15. So love for Jesus is not like love for an equal, like a human friend or a spouse. Love for Jesus will include our wholehearted obedience. So look again what Jesus says in reply to Peter each time. Verse 15, Jesus says, feed my lambs. End of verse 16, Jesus says, take care of my sheep. End of verse 17, Jesus says, feed my sheep. He's commissioning Peter as a shepherd, a pastor to feed and care for the flock. Peter, Well, he's an apostle and foundational leader of the church, unlike us. But like Peter, Jesus calls every one of us to demonstrate that we love him by following his call to, well, to love those around us, to serve their personal and spiritual needs. A job to do, but also a path to follow. Jesus describes Peter's future like this, verse 18, John 21. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And we know from sources outside the Bible that it's pretty clear that Peter died for his faith about 30 years after this. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, we may be unlike Peter in that the Lord's plan was that he would be martyred for his faith. Not necessarily his plan for us, but there you go. But the Lord does have a plan for each of us. And to love Jesus is to say, from this point, I will go where you want me to go. Be what you want me to be and do what you want me to do. I think that's whatever the cost. Can we say this to Jesus? Are you still saying it to him 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years down the track as a Christian? It never gets stale. But having said this, his direction is going to look different for each of us. If we carried on our reading from verse 20, we get this lovely scene. Peter's still Peter. You know, he still has a gift for being Peter. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus and supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? Generally, we take that as the Apostle John. Verse 21. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So Peter says, yeah, what about him? What about John, you know? Not quite saying your favorite. The Lord says, none of your business. Just get on with living your life for me. That's plenty for you. You don't have to worry about anybody else. You got enough on your plate. So if you ever find yourself asking, you know, oh, why haven't I been given something like so-and-so, or, you know, it's actually the wrong question. Just do for Jesus what you've been given to do. Whatever the path, it'll be costly enough. May not be martyrdom, but it will be costly. You read the Gospels and the language of loving Jesus is full of the challenges and costs of commitment. Jesus never hides the cost of loving him. Throughout most of history and in most of the world, following Jesus had been deadly serious. And it's only us at this time, in this part of the West, for now at least, that it's not as deadly as it has been. I mean, I think back a few years ago, I was trying to buy a new iPhone in a shop. Where else would I go? And the salesman here got into his patter about, well, if I do this, then I get that, and I get the other. And if you do that, then you pay this, but you get this back. And I thought, I give in. In the end, I just said to him, look, what does it cost? I'd reached that point where I'd given up on the fine print and the cashbacks and all this. What's it going to cost me? Well, Jesus never hides the cost of discipleship. He is clear that to love him at the very least means surrendering our will, our ambitions, to walk the path that he sets for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, sums it up like this. When Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die. Love Jesus. That is our core task and our being as individuals, as a church. But remember the foundations. Remember that our love for Jesus is based on his commitment to us, not our performance. And secondly, we show the truth of our love to Jesus in our commitment to him, to do the job he gives us, and above all, to walk the path that he sets in front of us. Bishop Tom Wright wrote a commentary on John, and his conclusion about ministry from this passage, I think, is helpful, so I'm going to conclude by sharing it. Tom Wright writes, "If you are going to do anything as a servant and follower of Jesus, this is what it's built on. Somewhere, deep down inside, there is a love for Jesus. And though you've let him down enough times, he wants to find that love to heal the hurt and failures of the past and give you new work to do. Part of the miracle of grace." Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you come to us in love in Jesus, and that he never tires of forgiving and renewing and calling and healing and blessing. May we walk his way and find it none other than the way of life and peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name.